I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be looking, as we're working our way through the book of Galatians, we're going to be looking today at verses 10 through 14 of Galatians chapter 3. This is kind of a, as we get through the outline here, it's a little bit of a reverse of the Clint Eastwood movie back in the 60s. We're going to do a reverse of it. Instead of the good, the bad, and the ugly, we're going to do the ugly, the bad, and then end with the good as we work our way through the outline. But it's coming out of Galatians chapter 3, a pretty remarkable set of verses, actually, as we get to the text here today in understanding the reality of what God has done for us. And hopefully the reality of who we are as we see that. So if you've turned there, we're going to read this together. Galatians chapter 3, again, beginning in verse 10 and going through verse 14. Let's read together. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Again, this is a section of God's Word from the book of Colossians that we will look at, that as I was preparing to preach this morning, sometimes the Word of God kind of hits you like an arm around the shoulders, and sometimes it just kind of hits you like a sledgehammer across the head. And this week was one of those sledgehammers, as we do understand, as I titled this message, He Did What? And it's not just a He Did What with a question mark, it's a He Did What with an exclamation mark, to understand what Jesus did for us. I hope that the weight of that will rest upon all of us this morning, and that we will walk out of here with a better understanding. So we'll start off, as I said before, with the ugly. What is the ugly? The ugly part of this is our sin before a holy God. Our sin before a holy God. Romans chapter 3 goes into this, beginning in 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is an aspect of us that, in fact, I was talking with my mom last night at dinner, as we were, I appreciate you being here, Aunt Cheryl, but at the funeral of my Uncle Bugs yesterday, but my mom was sharing with me that they have found that the most narcissistic, the most self-centered people are in the world are people who many times end up in prison for one reason or another, and they're in prison many times denying that they're guilty at all. I haven't done anything wrong. You know, I just got the raw end of the deal. Had a chance to work with children and teens at Wheeler Mission down here in Michigan Street when the old ministry center was there. And there were many times when we would catch someone in the act of doing something or saying something, and this boy or young man would look us right in the face and say, I didn't do that. I didn't say that. I mean, just a willingness or a desire to deny what was obvious to us in hopes that somehow they would escape the punishment or the consequence of what was to come. Oftentimes, that's how we view our sin. We do not see that we have sinned before a holy God. That we have fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans chapter 3 tells us. Many times we don't want to see our sin as something that's ugly. We try to dress it up and make it seem like it's not quite so bad. But our sin, in the midst of God's eternal plan, it brought about a situation between God's perfect love and His perfect justice. And this situation had to be resolved. Adam and Eve had a communion with God that has never been known since that time in human history, because they were able to commune with God without sin being present when God first created them. They knew what it was to walk with God in a perfect relationship. And yet, none of us here knows what that is like, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we need to understand this before we get to any part of Galatians chapter 3. We need to understand the fallenness of who we are, the ugliness of our sin. And we need to understand that God Himself is perfect and God is supreme overall. So it's not a matter of us debating with Him how bad of sinners we are, or I'm not that bad. God is the one who is supreme. He is in control of everything, and He has dictated to us in His Word who we are before Him. So He's perfect, He's supreme, we are not. Until we grasp, as much as we are able to grasp, the holiness, the perfection, and the supreme authority of who God is, we will not be able to see ourselves as we need to. Because of God's holiness, there has been a veil that was put in place as a symbol of that separation between God, and we'll go through this, and especially God, His presence represented with His people in the Old Testament in the Holy of Holies, and the people themselves. There was separation that came into place. Isaiah chapter 40 gives us a description of God that I think is wonderful. Just listen to this. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has taught Him? These are all rhetorical questions. Nobody has done any of these things. It's God alone. Verse 14, with whom did He take counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. We look at today and the news of the nations and all that's going on around the world, and it can seem quite large, but the Word of God tells us here the nations are as a drop in the bucket, or as the small dust on the scales before God. It says, look, He lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted by Him as less than nothing and worthless. He's not saying that the people and the countries that are a part of this world are worthless to Him. We know from God's Word that's not the case, but He's saying, compared to God and who He is in His supreme place, that what we think of as being these magnified things going on in the earth, they are not out of His control. They are not above Him. They are not catching Him off guard. God alone is supreme. God alone is perfect. Habakkuk chapter 1 goes on to say this. And are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. Speaking of the enemies. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? We don't think of God all the time in these terms as a God who has purer eyes than to behold evil. We certainly don't think of ourselves as wicked and evil people. But the Word of God tells us the ugliness of our sin reveals within our hearts that we are, in fact, apart from Jesus Christ, evil people. We are enemies of God. We are caught up in unrighteousness, or wickedness is another way. We like to say unrighteousness, but it's wickedness. Apart from God, we are wicked and evil people. We have rebelled against Him. There is an ugliness of our sin that we have to grasp before we can understand the wonder of what Colossians chapter 3 tells us. Our sin is this unfathomable offense before God. God reveals it to us a bit in His Word and describes us as having fallen short of His glory. But can we truly understand what the glory of God is? I don't believe we can. It's unfathomable to us, His glory, which means our offense before God as holy is something we can't fully understand, but we have to at least understand it to the point of knowing that we have offended a holy God in our sin. Do we see sin in this way? Do we see sin as an offense to God? There was an article this week that came up. There was a group of theologians who were meeting to talk about the state of Christianity. And they said that actually the greatest threat to Christianity, we can talk about people who are persecuting Christians in other parts of the world, and there is great persecution that's taking place. But as these folks were talking, they said that really the greatest threat to Christianity is not from the outside, but it is rather from the inside. It's cultural Christianity without true devotion to Jesus Christ. One man, Stephen Nichols, was quoted as saying this: especially with the church in America, we have far too casual a view of God. And that might be right at the center of some of our theological malaise. We don't view God as holy. And so when we don't do that, we become casual about our own sin. We need to understand the holiness of God and that our sin before Him is this unfathomable offense before God. Another gentleman was saying this, again, speaking of the threats of outside the church, particularly radical Islam. It says, Islam can never destroy the gospel, but Christendom can easily destroy the gospel and is destroying the gospel. Again, because we are treating this as such a casual thing. Our sin, God's holiness. We cannot treat that as something that is casual. Surely God's people did not see this as something that was casual at all. Leviticus chapter 16, as God is giving the instructions to His people, He shows right here at the beginning in the first verse, it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord. So there was death, physical death that came because the sons of the high priest of Aaron had offered profane fire. Now we don't know exactly what all that means, but we know that it was sin before God, and God punished them with immediate physical death. That put a sense of the awe of who God is to the people. He goes on to say this, "And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." Again, God gave his people a physical demonstration of what it was with his presence right there in the ark and before the mercy seat. And only one time a year would the high priest enter in there on the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. But they understood the seriousness of sin. They understood the holiness of God. They tied a rope around the ankle of that high priest as he walked in, because they knew that the Holy of Holies, if he had not followed the commands of God, that God would bring him to death in that moment, and they would pull him out of there with that rope attached to his ankle. There was a full understanding of their sin and of the holiness of God. The sacrifices that were needed, they put their hands on the animal, on the head of the animal, when there was blood that was shed to temporarily appease God for their sin. Again, all of this pointing to what we will get to the end of here as the good news. This is the ugly. We have to stay in the ugly for a little while before we can understand the full extent of the good. So the ugly is our sin. The ugly is understanding that God is perfect and supreme, and that our sin before Him is this unfathomable offense. Let's get to the bad. Again, this is part of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them." The bad news is that we are under a curse because of our sin. It doesn't say in here that cursed be everyone who does not abide by some of the things written in the book of the law. In order for us to not be under a curse, we would have to obey all of the things perfectly written in the book of the law. None of us is perfect. And so we are under that curse. We're under the curse, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, of this desire we have inside of us to want to do something to earn God's love, to earn God's favor upon us. There is a curse within us that we want to play a part. We want to have done our part, and then somebody else, and we can do it teaming up with Jesus. But that is not what God's Word says here. It says that if we are relying on the works of the law, if we're relying on our own good things that we've done, that we are living under a curse. The judgment of God is upon us. In Ezekiel chapter 36, it tells us that when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. This is God speaking. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name. Again, this reiterates God's holiness. What he desires to be, for us to be mindful of, his holy name. And yet here were God's people having gone out from his land and profaning his holy name. It says in verse 22, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes." He repeats it many times in there of them profaning his great name or his holy name. And God wants us again to know that we are under judgment. We're under his judgment because of the curse that we're living under. Again, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that he made, it says, you he made alive. Again, this is going a little bit further to the good news we're going to get to. But who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This is him reminding them of the sons of disobedience, of God, the power of Satan at work in the world. And yet, many times after we've been pulled out of that, we can point at other people and begin to be very upset about the way they are living. And so Paul reminds them in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Let's not forget, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you've been covered by His blood, don't forget that you were once under God's wrathful judgment. We can't point at other people and make judgments of them as if we hadn't been there before or we're not still struggling with things in our lives. We need to be open and honest about that, but also understand that we are under God's judgment when we are not under the blood of Christ. Our best efforts are worthless. Again, as he talks about in verses 10 and 11, we'll go on to 11, it says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. There is not a one of us that can stand before God and be justified, be allowed to enter into His heaven by the things that we have done, by the works of the law. Not one of us. Because it says the righteous shall live by faith. Isaiah 64 tells us that God is angry about their sin. It says, for you are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Doesn't matter how hard we work. Even the righteous things, the things that we think are righteous, are as filthy rags. And God uses a word here that deals with women during menstruation to talk about what our righteousness is before Him. So that He can understand, or we can understand rather, that even when we start thinking about ourselves as pretty good, doing all right, again, comparing ourselves to other people and kind of working that angle on it, that God says, no, before me, a holy God, your best efforts are worthless to save you. And as we talked about last week, they are worthless to sanctify us. It doesn't matter what we're trying to do in our own strength. Paul writes it here in verse 12, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. That's a quote that's taken out for us to see that if we're going to commit ourselves to doing these things, then we're going to live by the consequences of having said, I can do it. I'm going to make it happen. He says those who do those things have to live with the consequences that come. The judgment of God that comes with you saying, I think my best efforts are enough for me to qualify, for me to be justified. Which again goes contrary to what God's Word says here. Paul, writing in the book of Philippians, says this, but what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So we've dealt with the ugly, we've dealt with the bad, now we're to the good, which Paul just crossed over there. It is not by our own righteousness, but it is by faith, as God's Word tells us in Galatians chapter 3 here. The good news is that Jesus Christ Himself became a curse for us. That He became a curse for us. We can think of a lot of things in our lives when it comes to that word curse. People speaking words, judgments that have been handed down. But the curse that Jesus became for us was that He took sin, took our sin upon Himself, and was willing to give up His life on the tree of Calvary so that we can have saving faith. It tells us in verses 13 and 14 here, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We'll pause there and get to verse 14 in just a second. This is what hit me. Natalie actually came in on Thursday as I was sending this in to Jean and said, do you have a cold? Your nose is running. I said, no, I don't have a cold. The reality of Jesus becoming a curse for me is hitting me right now. The ugliness of my sin before a holy God, and that Jesus Himself would become a curse for me. But He would become a curse for you. People like to shake their hands at God or shake their fists at God and talk about the things that are going on in the world and why doesn't He stop them, or why doesn't He allow a way for everybody? And it's, the reality is He has provided a way for us, and He has identified with our suffering that's going on in this world to a greater degree than we can ever understand. When we think about the reality of Jesus becoming a curse for us, the price was paid in full. I should have put that in that outline. The price was paid in full. Those of you who have been in the Sunday school downstairs, you know this verse well from 2 Corinthians. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And Romans chapter 6, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now we have been set free from sin. And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit into holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The price has been paid in full. He became a curse for us. It goes on in Romans chapter 10 to explain the same thing. Chapter or verse 11 says, for the Scriptures say, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are blessed beyond measure because of Jesus becoming a curse for us. And it specifies us. Again, we talked about this in prayer, that He did come. The gospel came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But Paul is writing here to the church in Galatia, and he says, so that in Christ Jesus, in verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We have been saved by the grace of God, by calling on the name of the Lord, by confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believing in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. We are saved. We are blessed beyond anything that we can even measure. Again, this is dealing in the realms that we can't fully understand. But we can know that when we put our faith in Him and we believe that He became a curse for us, that we are saved. We are His. We have been given the promised Spirit through faith. As we look at these verses today, the questions that came to my mind were the ones here at the end of the outline. How do I fail to recognize the holiness of God daily? How do we fail on a daily basis to see God in His holiness? Do we spend time in worship of Him? Do we spend time in His Word getting a better view of who God is? Again, we'll never fully understand, but we need to be spending this time worshiping Him and reading and praying. This will help us to understand, again, the ugliness of our sin on a daily basis. We have not arrived. The closer that we get to God and to His holiness, the greater our sin is revealed, because His holiness becomes a greater and greater magnifier in our lives. And then finally, am I living each day with a heart of great thankfulness and witness? The fact that Jesus became a curse for me should cause me to live with great thankfulness every day, and I should be then a witness to others, telling them that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He became a curse for you as well. If you rely on your own works and your own good things that you're trying to do, you're taking the curse upon yourself, because we're living under a curse apart from Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do look at today's Scripture, and we are amazed that You, the supreme God, holy God, perfect in all that You do, You don't need us, but You do love us. Your plan, before the foundations of the world were laid, Your plan was that You would send Your one and only Son to receive the judgment from a righteous and holy God that we ourselves deserved, that He became a curse for us. I pray that we would, again, walk out of here today with a thankful heart for who Jesus is. If we have surrendered our lives to Him, and again, if there's anyone here who has not done that, that You would open their eyes to see the need to take the finished work of Jesus. He paid the price in full. And to receive that gift of eternal life that You desire to give to all who would call upon the name of the Lord. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.